your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. I'm going to be beginning at verse 28 and reading down to verse 37. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, putting it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Well, these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Let's pray. Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we pray that you'd help us to get a clear view from your word of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory in his life and death and his resurrection. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit testifies to us, to our hearts, of the testimony of your word, that it's true. We pray that you'd work faith in our hearts Father, we just pray that you'd bless your word to those who are in Christ and those here this morning who are outside yet of Christ and have not believed into him. So we pray for your grace and your mercy and your blessing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The goal this morning is to help us to be better prepared to take the Lord's Supper. It's always an important event in the life of the church, and we do it once a month here, and it is one of the two ordinances that Christ gave to the church for us to do on a regular basis. And it's important for us to be prepared, to know what we're doing, and we do that actually when one of the pastors, before we partake of the elements, we go over that. But one of the most important things, of course, is for us to see afresh, again, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And for us, he did that work in his whole life, working out a righteousness by obeying God's law perfectly and by his sacrificial death, his death that was substitutionary. He died in our place, in my place, condemned. He stood. He bore the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And so in John's gospel, one of the four gospels, of course, we see this a very clear incident here, which I'll be focusing on, the piercing of the Savior's side with a spear by a Roman soldier. But it's significant for what takes place as the side is pierced, but also significant because these very things were written so that we would believe them. And we need to believe the scriptures, the words. We need to believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe more and more about him. If we're a Christian, then we need to believe more so that we can glorify him more. Because all we do in the Christian life is done in and through the faith that he gives. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And especially as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his life and his death. That's why it's such an important thing to read in all four Gospels, about especially about the end where Christ is going to the cross and all that takes place there. It really helps us, and especially on a Lord's Day like today where we're taking the Lord's Supper, to be prepared in our minds and hearts, our spirits, to be prepared to rightly take the Lord's Supper. But it is a glorious thing to see exactly what the Lord, all of what the Lord has done for us. This detailed account here in Gospel of John is an important one. And we're going to look to that Savior who shed his blood for us. First thing we'll look at is in mainly focusing on the section here, beginning at verse 31, where his side is pierced. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, special day for the Jews, and it says that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For that Sabbath, that particular one, was a high day, a special one. Excuse me. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they may be taken away. Here we see a tremendous example of Jewish hypocrisy. Of the Israelites there, the Jewish leaders in particular, being so concerned that these bodies wouldn't remain on the cross. It is something that they got from Scripture. From the book of Deuteronomy 21:23 says, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So Christ being on the cross, hanging on the cross, put him up as under the curse of God, and that he was. But it wasn't for his own sins, but for our sins. He became a curse for us. But that was the reason why the Jewish leaders wanted the bodies to be taken down. They were so particular about that particular law and keeping that aspect. Meanwhile, they had just crucified the Lord of glory and committed the murder of the only Son of God. So you can see the talk about straining gnats and swallowing camels. They were full of those, that hypocrisy, and Jesus spoke to them often about it. But that was the law, to take down the bodies, and they were going to do it by speeding up the death of them, those on the cross. And they were all alive at that one point there, and except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said in a loud voice, the other scriptures say, he cried out, which shows you the strength he had. He cries out, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished. His work is complete. The justice of God satisfied in our place. And bowing his head, no one took his life from him, but he gave it up. It shows that he was in control of all that was taking place. Sovereign God of heaven and earth, he was in control. No one took his life from him, but he gave it for his sheep. He gave it up for the life of many. And so he gives up his spirit. He dies on the cross, a real death. That's important, that he truly dies. He is a human being with a real true body and soul. We can see it there. And he literally, actually, positively dies on the cross there. And therefore, they wanted to take down the body, so they didn't want them to be on the cross and on this day. And Pilate's answer was to, or the Romans' answer, maybe they did that regularly, was to break the legs of those who were crucified. And in doing that, it sped up the death. You would think, especially with the Lord Jesus Christ, that all he had suffered, been through, above even the others who were crucified with him, the torment, the torture, the everything that went on with the Lord Jesus Christ, You think his death would have been speedy, but it wasn't. None of them died quickly. That was the horror of the crucifixion, the Roman crucifixion. It was a slow, agonizing death. Think of your hands nailed to the cross, your feet nailed to the cross, all the body weight being supported by these nails in the feet and the body, and they had to keep pushing themselves up so they wouldn't suffocate. But that was the genius, if you want to say, in an evil genius way, of the Roman soldiers speeding to death, is they broke the legs of the criminals so that they could no longer support themselves, so that they would suffocate and die quickly. But the Lord Jesus, we read, was already dead. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, so the two who were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And there's that very, very important reason why they didn't break the legs of the Lord Jesus. But the other criminals, they did. And we know from the canon Luke that it was the sovereign grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved that one criminal, the one on his right. And he saved him powerfully. He regenerated by the Holy Spirit right there on the cross. And so that the man, we have evidence of his repentance and his faith. He said to the Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His mind was open, his heart was open to know that the Lord Jesus was the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he could save him. And he cried out to him to save him, remember him. And in that gift of faith that he had and the repentance that he showed, he spoke to the other criminal and said that we deserve what we're getting. So his repentance was there, his faith was there, and the only object worthy of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you put your faith, no matter how great a faith it is, if your faith is settled upon anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, you are not saved. You can't go to heaven. There's no way that your sins are forgiven. And so the only way, the only true faith that's a gift of God, settles and looks to and comes to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the soldiers break the legs of the one criminal. For some reason, they pass by the Lord Jesus Christ and break the other criminal's legs. And was it because he was already dead? They could see obvious to them. We don't know, but they did. And if we think about it, both those criminals were with Jesus. One was saved at that point, and the other one wasn't. But they both had their legs broken, didn't they? And that breaking of the legs was not a little gentle, crack. They smashed the legs. They splintered the legs with whatever heavy instrument. Maybe it was the hammers that drove in the nails. Maybe it was some other cruel instrument of torture. But it was done. Smashed, splintered their legs. The saved one, the saved criminal, had to have his legs broken? Yes. But he was going to heaven that day. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's a lesson for us as Christians. In this life, we will have tribulations and sufferings and sorrows. But our home is in heaven. And all that pales in significance to the fact that we're going to glory. Momentary light afflictions. So the thief on the cross was as saved as any sin has ever been saved. Fully justified and heading to glory. And yet he had his legs, he suffered that excruciating death of having his legs splintered, suffocating to death. But the moment he died, the instant he died, he was with the Lord in glory. And that's the future of all of us, every single one of us who are in Christ, who have believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, your future, no matter how good it is here, is going to be eternal punishment and suffering in hell for our sins. That's the case of the other thief, but not the case of the one thief who looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So both legs were broken to speed to death, but they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Psalm 34:20 says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Numbers 9:12, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it, nor break one of its bones. What were they speaking of? The bones of the lamb, the Passover lamb, who is a type and a prefigure of the Lamb of God, our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible for one of his bones to be broken in that way. That's why they passed over him. That's why he was already dead. That's why prophecy was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of his bones being broken. It had to be. God ordains everything that comes to pass. Everything. God's providential ordering it, ordered it just as much as he orders every little detail of our life. And especially if we're in Christ for good, the prophecy had to be fulfilled without a doubt. And God's providence made it so that not one of his bones were broken. They passed him over. He died, had already died. But so we can see again that real death that Jesus died. And that's important. You have to know and believe that he really, truly died. Well, the reason why we're given the details that follow, again, is that so our faith can lay hold of that. That he must die. The scripture must be fulfilled. That he said he was going to the cross and would die. And so we can trust the word of God. Because if he didn't die, guess what? He couldn't rise from the dead. He couldn't satisfy the justice of God and bear all the punishment for our sins. We wouldn't have any hope of heaven and no sins forgiven. So they broke his legs. But one of the soldiers, one who had a spear and saw his side and determined in his heart, and maybe out of cruelty, just anger or whatever, but he says, well, let me just see. And he says, the soldier pierced his side with his spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So we don't know particularly why he did that, but we know he had a spear, and we know it was sharp, and we know that somehow God in his sovereignty and his providential working put it in his mind to stab him in the side, near his heart. And we have the very clear results. It says immediately, as soon as the spear went in, gushed out or came out, blood and water. No accident. Not a natural thing. I don't believe anyway. Some people say it was he pierced the sac around the heart, and that's why the blood and the water came out. It's a natural explanation of something that took place. It obviously took place to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill the, and to point us to Christ and teach us about our need of Christ and what he's done for us and what it is to be a Christian. But again, we don't know exactly why, but I believe it was a miraculous. If maybe the water and blood does come out when you pierce somebody who's dead around the heart. But most certainly it was ordered and ordained by God, and I believe a miracle that that's why it came out, gushed out so that it could be seen. But it was a sign and a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Not why it happened, how it happened, and all that, but really it's a picture and a sign for us to believe and to know this. It teaches us what the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us. It's like the elements of the Lord's Supper. Are they going to change us in some way and do something special for us? No. They're elements. They're symbols of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for us. That's why he instituted the Lord's Supper, so we would do it in remembrance of him. Falsely, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the elements turn into the body of blood. That's nonsense. It's sinful. It's the doctrines of demons, and Christ is re-sacrificed over and over again. But we do it according to the word. These represent. And some people, they've even in Catholic theology made up these fantastic stories about how one of the Roman soldiers, probably the guy with the spear, got blood in his eye, and then his eye was cured miraculously because of the drop of blood. No. It's not in scripture. Didn't happen. And even if he got blood in his eye, there was no miraculous power in that blood, just like there's no miraculous power in these elements. It's the faith that we have that lays hold, and we see it. And so we believe here, because the Word of God says it, that blood and water came out of his side. And it's a testimony, it's a witness. That's why John goes, the Apostle John here goes to write, and he who has seen has testified. He's speaking of himself. He was an eyewitness. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. And he is the reason why we need to know that he's telling the truth, an apostle, a unique apostle, only 12. That's so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, scripture says they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That's such a wonderful thing to be able to read the scriptures and know that the words are true. Whether it's the apostles in the Old Testament or the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, it's the true testimony, and we're to believe it, and it strengthens our faith. And when we see prophecy fulfilled, down to the littlest detail, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, in the Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, and it speaks of the piercing of his side. It says in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah wrote, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit, capital S, of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. That is obviously speaking about those who are objects of God's grace, whom God saves, because nobody mourned when they saw the Lord Jesus crucified unless they believed on him. And then they truly mourned, and we should mourn as well when we see and think about that it was our sins that put him on that cross. It was our sins that drove the nails in. It was our sins that pushed the crown of thorns down on his head. It was our sins that caused him to bear the wrath of God in those 3 hours of darkness. And so we need to believe that and mourn because of our sins. He had no sin. He was a spotless Lamb of God, the fully God, fully man, Lamb of God, bearing the sins of many. And it's his people who mourn, who repent of their sins, who sorrow over our sins. When we take the Lord's Supper, we realize that we don't deserve one bit of grace and mercy and forgiveness of our sins. So truly, it says, they who look on me, whom they pierced, who are actually those there who did look on him and who were saved eventually or even then, and they mourn. But we can do the same. We don't have to be there. We don't have to be watch a movie about it or be there physically. We can read it in God's word and believe it. And it's so important that we see that, the importance of that, of taking the testimony of the apostles, the prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ. John, the apostle John writes in 1 John, he says, this is he, speaking about the Son of God, Jesus, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we have the account in Scripture. We have it written by the Apostle John so that we would believe and he could testify and we would know he's not a liar. He's telling the truth. But it wouldn't do us any good just to know that or hear it unless the Spirit worked in us and bears witness and causes us to believe it. You don't believe because you're so smart or you're better or you figured it out or you're such a spiritual person and naturally I believe these things. No, you believe by the grace of God. It's the Spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. Nothing. You would sit here and say, yeah, I think I believe that, and it would do you no good. It's the Holy Spirit that testifies and blesses the Word of God and works in us faith. And so that's why it's so important to see the miracle here and its significance for us as sinners. So Christ died a real death, and it was Jesus who died, and the eyewitnesses, the bleeding wounds, the five wounds, the crown of thorns, the two in his hands and one in his feet, and now the spear in his side, blood representing the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the propitiatory work, the turning away of the wrath of God, the cleansing work. That's why it's blood and water that comes out. It pictures the whole work of salvation by Christ through the Spirit. And so we see it. Christ dies, and the Holy Spirit, his work is finished. It's complete. It's a perfect work. We can't do anything to add to that work. If we think we add even a little bit, like our faith or our repentance or our holy living, if we think we can add any of that to it, it's worthless. It's a complete, finished work, a worthy work by the only one who could have done that work, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a finished work. We believe into it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. It's the order. Father sends the Son. Christ comes willingly. He comes to do the work for his people, the people whom the Father has given him from all eternity. And he comes down from heaven, born of the Virgin, a true and real man with body and soul, and lives a sinless life for his whole entire life, perfectly obeying the law of God to give us a righteousness, his own righteousness that we need, and to take away the wrath of God, bear this our sins on the cross for us in my place, in our place. He stands condemned, cursed, a curse for us. And so we are fully and freely justified as we put our faith in him. But the Holy Spirit has to apply that work. The work is perfect. The work is complete. But it's the Holy Spirit that works. And it's through and from Christ. You see, even if we relate the water to the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that water and the blood come from Christ. We should never, never take our eyes off Christ. As Christians, we continually need to look to, believe in, walk with, strengthen our faith and look to the Christ, even as we pray for the work of the Spirit. Now, it's this Holy Spirit who does what? The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates, who gives us the new birth, born again. You've heard that unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Who does that work? It's the Holy Spirit, but it's from and through Christ. He works, and he brings this change, this radical change. If you don't have this change, no matter how much you learn about Christ and learn about the Bible and how many times you go to church and how many times you strive to keep the commandments of God, it will do you no good. You need to be born again. You need a conversion. And everybody who has ever been saved has had this conversion. Not everybody understands or knows exactly when they were converted to Christ, regenerated, born again. But you need it. It's impossible to see the glory of Christ apart from it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Many times, without our knowledge, the wind blows, and it blows where it will, and we don't even know it's there, but it's an unseen, hidden work. But it's necessary. And the Holy Spirit is involved in the cleansing. It's a sanctification that sets us apart as holy for God's use. And the ongoing sanctification work of the Spirit that continually is restoring us and renewing us and conforming us to the image of Christ. All this he does, but only through Christ. Only because of Christ, through Christ. And he is God himself. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit is fully God. And yet he works not apart from Christ. So it's the picture there of the water and the blood. There was ample proofs in scripture that the blood was sprinkled and with hyssop, and it was dipped. There was water there as well in scripture in John, Hebrews chapter 9. We read in verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, and saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" You see, all our works need to be sprinkled by the blood. None of it is worthy. Our prayers, our doings, our religion, our going to church, no matter what we do, preaching, teaching, no matter what we do, is unworthy. It's the blood that needs to be done in Christ. But the powerful work of the Spirit is pictured there, and all who are justified most certainly will be sanctified. If you are justified, it's a one-time thing, once and for all. You're fully and freely justified by the grace of God as he works in you faith and repentance. You believe on Christ, and at that instant, you're saved as you're ever going to be. Even if you're in heaven a million years, you won't be more justified, more saved than you are the instant you believe. But there begins a process of sanctification. It always follows. Nobody is just justified and not sanctified. And so it's the work of the Spirit in us. He brings us to new birth, and he gives us, there's ample promises in Scripture about this work of the Spirit. In Zechariah 13:1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Ezekiel 36, promises of the new covenant. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." One of the blessings of knowing when we're saved is we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we're clean. We're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and it's always in Christ, that's the key, is being in union in Christ with him. "He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's this newness, a new man, a new creation. The work of the Spirit in us now, and all things begin to pass away. We put off old sins. We put on new godly things and righteous acts. But it's a work. It's a work that takes place. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read, "And such were some of you." Paul gives a list of the most horrible sins and tells the people in the church. He says, don't be deceived that if you are there, this is you, you will not enter heaven. You are not going, you don't have eternal life. But he says, "And such were some of you." There were people in the church that had done the most horrible sins and lifestyles, but they weren't that anymore. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. And you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So this amazing cleansing and purifying work of the Spirit. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done," right? It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, "but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So the water and the blood, picturing the work of God in the sinner's heart and life. That's why water and blood and water came out of the side of Christ, picturing those things. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and can be just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful work, and how clear is Scripture that wants us to look to Christ and look and believe in him. There was a side in the ark that was open for sinners to flee into. And when we look to the side, the pierced side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see the blood in our minds, the water and the blood in the water pouring out. We see the work of Christ. We think of Christ being the refuge, the one to hide ourselves in. You hear this morning, it's as simple as that. Think of you coming to your kingdom. Think of the sinners, the ungodly sinners like Noah and his family who fled and went into that open door in the side of the ark and were safe in there. And that's what sinners need to do. It's what you need to do this morning is believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Hide yourself in him. You'll be safe from the wrath of God. There's no other way to be safe from the wrath of God except by believing into the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him. He says, come to me, all you labor and a heavy laden. What? Why would you not do that? What's keeping you from believing and coming and believing into him? Nothing but your unbelief. So everything is there for salvation. In all the elements, the blood and the water speak to the work of Christ, the reality of his death, the reality of his person, the reality of his work for sinners. So we read in Hebrews again, let us draw near with a true heart of, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near and come to Christ, even as we, our faith is strengthened and helped. If you take the Lord's Supper this afternoon, it will not save you. Just like baptism, you can be baptized 1,000 times. It doesn't wash away any sins. They're pictures of the work of Christ that we're to believe on and believe into. In Matthew 26, we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He then took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. It's an invitation to all, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. And so we need to come to Christ and be revived. God will revive you if you are saved and your faith is like in the tank. You can hardly imagine yourself even being a Christian. And yet, what does the Lord say? He gives us a spirit of grace and supplication, his prayer to revive us, to restore us, to renew us. He will do all those things if we just ask him. And one of the best ways is, again, to focus, and always what we need to do is focus on Christ. In the hymn Rock of Ages, which we'll sing at the end. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. We need both. We need the cleansing from its guilt, cleansing and the power to set us free from our sins, and to wash us and wash us anew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the true account of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, predicted in the Old Testament, prophesied and types and all, clear prophecies, many, many types and shadows and symbols of him. And yet we thank you for the bright light of the New Testament and for the glory of the new covenant and for the precious, precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who cleanses us from all of our sin. And we just thank you for him, and we pray that you'd bless now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.